Spirit's voice, he will speak life into you, and you will never be disappointed, because God, he loves you so much, and he desires nothing but the very best for your life. But you got to do as his word tells us to do. And if we trust in him, we believe in him, just expect God's blessings to flow powerfully upon your life. Amen. Why don't we go ahead? Let's start off with the word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just come into your most awesome and holy presence and realize this time is not about us. It is all about you. Father, I pray as your Holy Spirit's presence fills this very place, we know our minds, our hearts, our souls are so touched by your Spirit's presence. And we ask you, Lord, as we know we may have difficulties, we may have trials that we may be facing in this life right now, whatever it is, Father, we hand it over to you. And we say, Lord, replace that with your great peace, your great joy, because that's what you do best, Lord. And as we surrender it over to you, I pray that there will be a flowing of your sweet presence in this very place. We give this time all unto you now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. So as you know, we started a sermon series several weeks ago. It's called Extremely Dangerous Prayers. And today's sermon is called Look Down Prayers. I'm going to tell you what that's all about. But we realize we're going to look at two different kinds of prayers prayed by two very different individuals. And they are found in Luke chapter 18, and they are actually characters that are described by Jesus in a parable. And we know a parable is a story, right, that basically has a lesson that we are to learn. And he was telling this parable to his disciples. And as much as there is great importance as to what they are actually saying, what makes their prayers extremely dangerous is the position of their heads and their hearts as they are reciting these prayers. And you could say one is dangerous in a good way, right? And the other is dangerous in a bad way. Why don't we go right to the scriptures so you know what I'm talking about here, all right? Let's look at Luke 18, 9 to 14. I want you to read that with me in your notes. Ready? Go. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And you know, from this scripture reading, right, we can picture clearly in our minds the postures and the positions of both their heads. What do you think their heads are doing? They're looking what? Looking down, but at two entirely different things. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, that two different things that will determine where their heart is in relation to God. And so let's now take a closer look at these two very different people that are looking at two very different things as they turn their heads down. Okay, look at your notes. The first one is the Pharisee, right? And you guys know who the Pharisees are, right? They were a group of religious Jewish leaders who believed in strictly obeying the laws of Judaism, right? And you think, okay, what's wrong with that? Well, the problem was that they often force the laws upon the people and often made them feel guilty about themselves and how they lived their lives. But the whole thing about this is they made them feel condemned. Instead of feeling conviction, they felt condemnation. And they felt like, man, I can never be what God wants me to be. And they just felt condemned. You know, there's this pastor, his name is Frederick Buechner, and he made this observation. This is what he says. Listen to this. He says, the trouble oftentimes with religious people is that they try to be more spiritual than God himself. Think about that. Trying to be more spiritual than God himself. Is that possible for someone to be more spiritual than God? Of course not. But sometimes people may look like that. They think they are the Holy One of God. And sometimes they may think they can even go above God. Can you imagine that? Which brings us to the very first point. Look at number one here. It says the Pharisee will often what? Look down upon others in lowly positions with what? Haughty eyes. You guys remember we talked about the seven deadly sins months ago, about haughty eyes? Well, let's look at verse 11. Let's read that together again. Ready? Go. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here, you know? And, you know, the Bible clearly warns us of the dangers of having a haughty spirit. I want you to look at what it says in Proverbs 16, 18 to 19. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. And you know, right, when you have a heart that is proud, man, you're heading for destruction. First of all, let's define what haughtiness is. The definition of haughty, according to the Webster's Dictionary, it means to blatantly and disdainfully be proud, having or showing an attitude of superiority and contempt for people or things perceived to be inferior. So it's looking down upon people that you think are lower than you and getting to the point where you're saying things and mean things to them that are really hurting them. And you know, often a person with a haughty spirit will have no respect for others who may seem to have this lower position, and usually it's regarding some particular area in their lives. And this can be often in regards to their intellectual, economic, or social status, right, in their society. And you know, sometimes you kind of think, okay, how much education does this person have? How much wealth does this person have? How much power does this person have? And sometimes when we think like based upon how much this certain thing they have will determine how much we will respect them. And this is a haughty spirit that God does not want us to have. Because when we think like that, guess what? We're putting others down, and we may not even know it. Yes, we are hurting them. And we gotta know that the Holy Spirit will speak to us about times that we may do this. And we gotta be corrected by the Holy Spirit and let him be the one to show us what we need to do to make things right. And sometimes, yes, it can be even in regards to spiritual status within the church, right? As in the case of the Pharisee. You know, they were oppressing the people, saying, this is what the law says, and you must do it. If you don't, God will never love you, and you're going to probably burn. You're going to burn in hell, right? And we know that's the very thing that will really cause people to not want anything to do with God when we have this kind of haughty spirit. Amen? You know, there's this New Jersey police commissioner. I don't know if you heard about this. It was on the YouTube. There was 5 million hits. Can you imagine? She abruptly resigned in April when she was caught on camera cursing at two police officers during a traffic stop. And the Tenafly Police Department released a video showing, her name is Karen Turner, attempting to pull rank on the officers. And, you know, Turner's daughter was a passenger in the car, right, that was pulled over for an expired registration that was on March 31st. And Turner was apparently called to the site of the traffic stop to pick up her daughter and her friends. And the video shows her becoming increasingly agitated with the responding officers. You want to watch the video? I'll show it to you. Okay, Benson, could you go ahead and play that, please?
I'm a resident.
It's fine.
I don't
need that.
Okay, fine. I'm Karen
you're
Turner.
You're just here as the rider, right?
No, I'm not.
Okay.
I'm here as a concerned citizen and friend of the mayor and been in Tenafly for 20 years. I take full responsibility for them. And what is the reason they were pulled over?
The driver has all the information. He'll tell you.
No. I need to know.
No, you don't need to know.
That is my business card. I am the commissioner of the Port Authority, and I'm heading up over 4,000 police officers. Okay? So, if there's a problem, I think I have...
There's no problem.
Well, I think there's a problem.
An unregistered vehicle.
Okay. Let's hear... What is... Why were they pulled over, first of all?
Miss.
Now, don't call me Miss. I'm commissioner. Thank you. This is impacting me because I got four people who are coming back to my house, including people who live in New Haven attending Yale Graduate School, a PhD student.
It's more of the way you just approached me and your demeanor.
You know what? Okay. That's,
I'm being honest with
you. I want to know why.
I just don't appreciate your demeanor.
I don't appreciate
you. You're being very demanding with me.
No, I'm asking
based
you.
Off of your
position. I'm asking
your
you.
Your position
I'm asking
in another
you.
Agency.
I'm asking you.
Whatever it
you.
May be. I mean, you have a business card with
How
credentials.
Many times?
I don't know you. I just met you a minute ago.
I'm very disappointed in the way the two of you are acting.
For safety
Absolutely.
Reasons, this is a high-speed road. I think we should all get off of the road.
You
a little bit dangerous for
I'm
us being
so
out here as
sorry.
Long as we were
Thank
anyway.
Thank you for your concern with my safety.
Okay.
Can you put together a sketch of what the
are
problem
you finished
is?
Now? Are you finished, ma'am?
I'm shocked.
Are
I'm
you
shocked and very okay. disappointed.
You, you,
Thank
you
for
may
your
take
help.
Them. You may okay. take them now.
You may not tell me when to take my child. You may shut the up and not tell me when I may take my kid. And her friends. I will be talking to the chief of police.
Please.
And I will be speaking to the mayor.
Badge number 540.
I got all your information,
okay.
sweetheart. You can't put a sentence together. That's shameful. You know what, Matt? This isn't going to go down nicely.
Going over to a vehicle that's lawfully being impounded?
Because I want to know where
I don't know
it's
what you're
going.
Doing. The driver was advised where it's going, as was your
I'm
daughter.
Not...
Your daughter was very nice as well. She asked and I told her.
Guess what? I'm not so nice. And you can tell
okay.
that to everybody, and it's fine.
Okay.
And I've been, and the police have all been in my home, and in my second home, and in the third home in Santa Fe.
I don't see how that's relevant, but for this situation.
You know, after I watched this video, I was thinking, should I show this video? And I was praying, and the Lord said, I think you should, because you know what? Sometimes even for us as Christians, we may think we're excused because that person treated us wrongly. So I can be also mean, rude, and obnoxious. Well, we know we as Christians, we are separated from the world. Amen? We are to be like Christ. And we realize no matter how the world treats us, we always have to show the love of Jesus inside of us. Amen? That is so important. And that's what we got to realize. You know, first of all, this person, right, she resigned from her position shortly thereafter because I didn't know what she was thinking about because she should know, right, as a commissioner of the police that, yeah, they're videotaping her, right? I mean, come on now. That doesn't make sense. I mean, and nowadays they put everything on the YouTube, right? But, you know, we have to understand often the person with a haughty spirit will only value their own opinions and nobody else's. They're always right and everybody's wrong. I want you to understand there's a great danger because the Bible talks a lot about the haughty spirit. You're heading on a path of destruction. You're going to destroy your relationships and you're going to see that your life is not going to be pretty. You're going to see that your life is going to be miserable when we allow this haughty spirit to continue on in our lives. And we know we need Jesus, amen, to help us so that we will not have that kind of attitude because we know when God humbles us, yeah, we treat others kindly with respect and with love. Amen? And the scripture tells us we should not have any arrogance in our attitudes, thinking only we have the answers to everything. I want you to look at Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be what? Humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. It's not about me, myself, and I. Amen? And you know, I have to tell you, before I became a Christian, I really thought the world revolved around me. But, you know, I just realized how miserable I was. Not until I said, Lord, I want to have your humility being exemplified in my life. And when I humble myself, I realize people, they want to be with me, you know, because you know when you have the character of Christ in you, yeah, you have a gentle spirit. a kind spirit, a loving spirit. And people, they're going to take notice of that. Amen? And we got to understand, when we put value on other people's thoughts and ideas, it only can make us better individuals. Because here's the thing, we don't always have to agree with everyone, but as we, you know, have an open ear, right, to what people are saying, they realize, hey, this person really thinks I'm important, that whatever I'm saying, they're giving me the full attention. And when you do that, you know, I will say your relationships will only get brighter, even stronger, because the very fact these people will want to be with you. Look what it says here in Proverbs 18:15. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Intelligent people are always what? Ready to learn. Their ears are what? Open for knowledge. Are you intelligent? Yes, we are. We all are intelligent because we're always ready to learn. From who? From yourself? No, we got to be willing to learn from other people and God, right? As his word speaks to you, yeah, you're going to get wisdom. It's not about getting more intelligence. It's about getting the wisdom from God. As you are saying, Lord, I'm all ears, I'm all heart. Speak to me. This is humility. And God, he will speak powerfully in your life. And he will transform you into the very person he wants you to be. It's when your mind, your heart is open to whatever he is saying to you. The arrogant person just knows how to scoff at everybody's remarks or opinions. What does it mean to scoff? You know, you ever talk to someone? I've experienced it, right? You talk to someone and someone's like, how does that make you feel? Terrible, yeah? When they're just going, you know? And you're like, oh, man, you know, I just want to share, you know, something on my mind. And they're like scoffing. And we shouldn't be doing that because it shows haughtiness. And we should not do that if you say your heart belongs to Christ. Look what it says in Proverbs 21, 23 to 24. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. So you can see the mark of a scoffer is arrogance, right? The very fact that they scoff at everything because they have a prideful heart. And as the scripture says, a disastrous fall is coming upon the person who is haughty in spirit. He thinks everyone is beneath them, so they will listen to no one. But often, guess what? Trouble is just around the corner. Now, I'll give you an example. Let me ask you, who likes to wear car seat belts? Well, I don't know if you like it, but we know what they do, right? They will protect us, right? They will protect us from harm and injury. They can be a hassle, but it also can save lives. You agree with me? But, you know, there's this New Zealander. His name is Ivan Segedin. And he didn't want to be bothered by the seatbelts because he just felt like, man, they're cumbersome. I just don't want to wear seatbelts, right? So he took it to an extreme. You know what he did? He just decided, okay, I just don't want to wear the seatbelt. So the police ticketed him 32 times over 5 years and failing to use his seatbelt. And even though this was costing him big money, right? Can you imagine, right? Segedin refused to buckle up. And finally, instead of obeying the law, like we all should, right? The man decided to rely on deception. You know what he did? He made a fake seatbelt that would hang over his shoulder and make it appear that he was wearing a seatbelt when he wasn't. And, you know, the trick worked for a while, but then he had a head-on collision. And he was thrown forward onto the steering wheel, and he was killed. Think about that for a second. We think, oh, I don't want to do what they're, I don't have to listen to them. You know what happens when we become haughty like that? I mean, yeah, I know it's not the most comfortable thing to wear, but it can save your life. Amen? You know, discussing the accident, the coroner described the fake seatbelt. This is what he said. He says, Though his car was fitted with seatbelts, an extra belt with a long strap had been knotted above the seatbelt on the driver's side, providing a belt to simply sit over the driver's shoulder. So there was no belt really holding him back. It was just like a fake one. It looked like, you know. But the whole point of this is what a haughty spirit can do. When you think you know better than someone else, and you're not willing to listen to anyone, but you think you're the only one who is always right. We're all guilty of this, aren't we? I'm guilty of this. But we know, the Bible clearly tells us, when a person continues to have this kind of haughty spirit so evident in their daily lives, it will come to a point they're going to experience destruction. The Bible tells us this, and I've seen it. I hear it. A lot of times, people start to get on that path of haughtiness, man. Everything starts to fall apart in their lives. And we got to realize, we got to put it to a stop. Amen? Ask God to help you to not let this kind of pride consume you to the point it will destroy your life. Amen? I want you to look at number two now. It says, the Pharisee will often look down on others as being lowly based upon what they externally can or cannot offer or contribute. What do I mean by this? Well, look at verse 12. Read that with me again and see what he says. I fast what? Twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Okay, is that good? Is that okay? Well, you know, in essence, you know, first of all, the Pharisee is probably saying, you know, if you kind of were to kind of really try to understand what he's trying to say, he's probably saying, you know, I'm glad I'm not like any of these losers who cannot benefit me or anyone else. But look at me. I'm so spiritually strong, and I'm willing to give up my food for God, you know, by fasting, right? And I tithe to my church so they can give to the ones who are poor and not blessed like me. Hey, the church is lucky to have me. And I got to tell you, some people think like that. And we realize when you have that kind of attitude, God is kind of, my child, he needs to get his attitude corrected here, because this is not the heart of Christ. Amen? And we know this grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And while, you know, these things, right, fasting and tithing, they're good and honorable things that God would want all Christians to do, right? You realize that the heart upon which the Pharisee do these things is wrong, and it's downright haughty. And God, he will not bless you for it. You may go through all these actions of doing what God wants you to do, you know, paying your tithes and you know, giving to the poor, or whatever it may be, or you know, fasting. But if you do it with the wrong heart, God is not pleased, and he will not bless you. Because when we do these things with the right heart, yes, you will be blessed, because you do it with a heart that is passionate for God. I want you to look what it says in Matthew chapter 6. Won't you read that with me? Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Ready? Go. And when you what? You fast, do not look gloomy like the what? The hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Let's stop right there for a second. And we know he's referring it to the Pharisees, because in other verses, he clearly says Pharisee, okay? That's what he's talking about. Jesus is saying about the hypocrites, namely, for one group, the Pharisees, okay? And he says, let's continue. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Wow. And so, you know, that's what the Pharisees do. They do it with the totally wrong heart. They do it to try to impress others. And, you know, when we do it like that, you already got your reward. God is not going to reward you with his blessings, because you did it with the heart that was not trying to glorify him. No, you were trying to glorify yourself. And God will not be pleased. You know, even the Old Testament, you know, speaks against fasting that is not genuinely from the heart. I want you to look at Isaiah 58, 3 to 7. Look what it says there. It says, the people are saying to God, we have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? Imagine, they're saying, God, we fasted here. How come you're not happy? Why aren't things turning around? Look what it says here. We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why I respond. This is God, right? It's because you are fasting to what? What does it say there? To please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the what? What does it say there? Motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and you cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? And I'm going to tell you, you know, for those of us who have fasted, the Bible says we are to fast, right? Especially in times when you really want to draw close to God. But here's the thing. This is the evidence that you're doing the spiritual fast correctly. Your attitude should change. Because, you know, when you are fasting, you're giving up food, right? Whether it be breakfast, lunch, or breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or however you want to fast, right? How long you want to fast. The fact is you're doing it for God. And the thing about fasting is your attitude should change as you are giving up something, you know, as a sacrifice to the Lord. And I found that to be true. When I am fasting and I say, Lord, I'm giving this up because I want your presence to come upon me. And you know, when I do that, I know he changes the way I think, he changes the way I look at things, and he helps me to have a better attitude. Amen? So if we're fasting, it should be evident that, you know, you may have been holding on to anger, resentment, or bitterness. As you are fasting, these things should start to diminish. It should get less and less because the presence of God is coming upon you as you fast. Amen? So that's why, you know, God's saying to them, what good is it? You keep on fighting and quarreling. So you can fast all you want, but there's no change of heart. It shows that your heart doesn't really belong to me. And we got to show to God, yes, as we fast, as you come upon, you know, upon my mind and my heart, I know I'm being changed. You know, I'm becoming more like Jesus. You know, and when it comes to giving, whether it is offerings or tithes, right, it should be done with great humility without seeking any attention from anyone else, right? I want you to look at Matthew 6, 2 to 4. Read that with me. Ready? Go. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received what? All the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And once again, he's referring to the hypocrites. Who are the hypocrites? Well, more than likely, Pharisees, right? Because that's what they will do. They blow their trumpet. I'm giving to the poor. Everyone, take notice now. And, you know, when we do that, what does it say? You just got your reward. If you're happy with that reward, okay, keep doing it. All right, look, I'm giving now. That's your reward. I mean, if you want to receive the riches from heaven upon your life, what does the Bible say? Do it in secret, because God knows your heart is doing it for him. See what I'm saying here? Do it in secret. Don't have to tell anybody. Just show to God, I'm doing this for you because I love you, and I know this pleases you, God, when I do this. Just see what God will bring forth as a blessing in your life. I'm going to tell you, he will. That's his reward for you, to showing that you did it for him. Amen? And we know as we do these things, you know, God, he will continually bless our lives and he will reward you. And ultimately, this is the problem, because when you are not doing these things for God from deep within your heart, right, you really are doing it for yourself. So that, guess what? People can help you to pat your own back. Let's be very careful about this, yeah, because we don't want to seek attention. when we give to others to help them. And don't be like the Pharisee and don't pray like him. Because if you do, God's blessings will not be released to you in its fullness. It won't. Because God, where does he look? Straight to your heart. Every time you do something for him, it's like a laser beam. Looking right at your heart. He's not looking, oh, how much you're pulling out of your wallet. He's not looking, okay, you know, how much cash is he getting? No, he ain't looking at that. He's looking right at your heart. Are you giving with the right heart? I want you to look at 1 Chronicles 28:9. I want you to read that with me. And this is Solomon, okay, talking to his son. Okay, actually, no, this is David talking to his son Solomon. Okay, let's read it together. Ready? Go. And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with what? Your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So God, he can look closely in your heart. You cannot hide anything from him. He looks closely in your heart and he wants to see if your intentions are right. And as he looks into your heart, you know that you cannot hide anything from him because he wants to know, are you really growing in character? Are you truly becoming more like his son, Jesus Christ? And let's look at Proverbs 24:12. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. For God understands all hearts, and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows you. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. And sometimes we can blame ignorance. Oh, I didn't know it was wrong to cheat on my taxes. Who knows? God does. We cannot hide it from God. Because we can do these things. Yeah, if no one can find out, you get away with it. Will still God know about it? Yeah, he will. It's between you and the Lord. And I think that's where we got to realize. It tells us in the scripture, you know, he knows everything, right? He looks in your heart and he knows exactly what you were thinking. You know, when you decided, okay, I'm just going to just fudge it a little bit. No one will know that I know I'm cheating, but it's okay. God will let me slide on this one. Well, you know, God, remember, he's looking to see if your heart is really bent towards in doing what is right according to his word. Amen? You choose, but, you know, you're going to be blessed by God if you choose the right way, the right path that God wants you to be on. You know, there's this Christian author. His name is Jay Stowell. And he writes in his book, it's called Fan the Flame. He writes about the heart. He says, the heart is used in scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. That's what it means. It's really the authentic person that you are based upon what you do, right? It says, it is the part of our being where we desire, deliberate, and decide. It has been described, the heart now, as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity. The comprehensive term for a person as a whole, his feelings, desires, passions, thought, understanding, and will. And the center of a person, the place to which God turns to. That's your heart. God looks right at your heart. And if your heart is filled with the words of God, with the wisdom from God, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be making a lot of excellent decisions and choices. But when your heart is void of the word of God, that's when you're going to be in trouble. Because you're going to make decisions based on what the world thinks, based upon what your own flesh thinks, yeah, and even what the devil thinks. Because the devil, he's going to be right there telling you, yeah, you should do that. Everybody else is doing it. Just do it. Come on. And this is how we often get in trouble. Isn't it true? We don't realize it's the devil because the devil is going to disguise himself, right? And he's going to tell you, no, I'm on your side. It's okay. Just do it. And suddenly we find ourselves in places that we wondered, how did I get myself into this? You know, come on, we've been there, right? How did I get to this point? Yeah, well, it's probably because your flesh, because of the devil, because, yeah, whatever the world may be trying to say to you to pull you back into it. We got to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That will always guide you and direct you so that you're not going to stumble. You're not going to keep on falling. It's when you listen to the voice of God. And if you're praying like the Pharisee, I'm going to tell you, more than likely your heart has turned cold to the things of God. But it's good to recognize it, right? Because sometimes we can't think, oh, how come that? You know, we think thoughts that we know are grieving to the Holy Spirit. We can correct that. We come in repentance to God, and we say, Lord, help me to have the right attitude. Amen? I want you to look at the next one, the tax collector now. Okay, look at point number one. It says the tax collector looked down, what? Upon himself as being unworthy to receive anything from God. Wow. Okay. Verse 13. What does it say there? But the tax collector stood at a distance. You may ask, right? Stood at a distance from where? From what? Well, remember in verse 10, we read that, right? It says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Jesus told us, right? They went up to the what? To the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And from this, you realize that he probably hesitated, right? The tax collector, as he was about to enter into this temple, which is the house of the Lord. You have to ask, why did he hesitate, right? Because he probably, more than likely, he felt like he was unworthy to enter in. Is that a bad feeling? To feel like, oh, I shouldn't be going into church today. Oh, I just remember what I did. Wait, people would think, oh, you shouldn't think like that. In actuality, that can be good because God is working on your heart. The worst thing that could happen, you could have done such a terrible thing, right? You could have cursed out somebody, cursed out your spouse or whatever, and then you say, ah, I can go to church. No worry. Yeah, God forgives me. I don't even have to repent. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you do that, your heart only gets colder. And you, suddenly, you're not going to experience the presence of God like you usually do. That's how the devil works. I'm going to tell you, this is what I really felt the Holy Spirit was showing this to me. This is how the devil works. He's going to make you think like it's no big deal. Just, no worry. I know what you said to your spouse. Ah, she forgave you already. Ah, no worry. Just go to church and raise your hand and praise the Lord, you know. And yeah, you don't even have to repent to God. No, God wants us to have a humble heart and a repentful heart. And as you go to God, he will forgive you and he will wash away your sins. As you make a decision, you're going to make it right with him. And, you know, first of all, let me explain something to you about the tax collectors in the days of Jesus. Because when we talk about the IRS, right, probably think, ah, oh, they're evil, right? but the thing is, they're not like the men today who work for the IRS, okay? Because, you know, you think about the IRS employee, you probably think, oh, they're all prim and proper, wearing a dress shirt and tie, right? That's the image you kind of get of a person who works for the IRS, right? But here's the thing, you know, tax collectors in the days of Jesus, they were like thugs and thieves, okay? They were not respected at all by the people of God. They seemed to be so merciless and cruel and take advantage of you even if you had very little means to pay your taxes to the Roman government. They're going to do whatever they can. They're going to get your money, right? And the thing is, right, they were Jews who worked for the Roman government. You got to understand, they were Jewish. Yet they worked for the Roman government and were seen as traitors to their fellow countrymen, and they would often cheat them and would collect more than what was required, and guess who would keep the extra money? Yeah, they would, of course, right? And perhaps this particular tax collector had recently heard the word of God and have received Christ into his heart. That's what I kind of see it as. That's why he hesitated. Because why would a tax collector be going to church? I mean, to the temple. I'm sure he heard the word of God and something had happened in his heart. And now he's hesitating. He realized, you know, I'm taking advantage of people. Oh, man, I don't know. Do I even have any business, you know, standing outside the church? And this is good because that's conviction. It's not condemnation. It's conviction. The heart is being convicted. And now he was probably convicted of his sins as he stood outside the temple building. And we must realize that God would want us to be humble in spirit when we come into his holy presence. Because when we know we come together as a church body in the church building, you know, we're here to just experience the fullness of God's presence. And this is what we need to do. We should desire this. But, you know, sometimes, you know, people, they have the wrong way of thinking. Say, yeah, God, he's going to accept me however I am, right? And you know, like I said earlier, some people even may say, I don't even have to repent of my sins because my Father God forgives me already. No, you got to humble your spirit and say, Lord, if I'm not ready to enter in, wash me clean as I repent of my sins unto you. Show it to me, Lord, whatever things that I need to make right with you before I enter in. This is the kind of humble spirit that God wants us to have before we enter into his presence. I want you to listen to these statements from two mighty men of God as they're coming into the presence of God. This is not in your notes. Just listen to what it says here. First one is in Isaiah 6:5. Just listen to what Isaiah, the prophet, says, okay? He says, then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. You know what he's saying? He's saying, as I come into the presence of God, I realize what a wretch I am. I am doomed. I spoke dirty things. I spoke terrible things. I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. Imagine, this is a prophet of God, a man of God who is loved dearly by our Father God. Another example here in John 1, 26 to 27. Listen to what John says. John says, John told them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Who's that? Jesus, right? It says, though his ministry follows mine, look what he says here. I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. Can you imagine? The Apostle John said, I'm not even worthy to be slave of Jesus. This is humility. It's not saying, oh yeah, I'm just as great as Jesus. Just imagine if John said that. That would not sit well with God. So whenever we know we're coming to the presence of God, ask God to humble your spirit. Amen? And as you do this, as you're approaching where God wants you to be and experience the fullness of his presence, you will. And you're going to experience his love, his peace, and his joy. Oh, just in great abundance, because that's what God wants you to experience, the fullness of his presence as your heart is fully submitted to him. But you know, someone may point out, but wait a minute, Pastor Ben, I know the scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. It tells us that God wants us to boldly come into his presence like we deserve it because we're children of God. You probably know what verse I'm talking about. It's in the notes. Why don't you read it with me? Ready? Hebrews 4, 15 to 16. Ready? Go. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Yes. Does it say confidence? You know, another version says boldly enter. Just boldly enter in. You're a kid of God, right? Just come on in, right? Don't worry about, you know, the sins that you have not repented yet. No, just come on in, right? But here's the thing. It does say confidence, but only because We have understood that the sinless one, who's the sinless one? Jesus is, right? The fact that he sacrificed his life. He died for our sins. This is what we call grace, right? Amazing grace, right? It's not because of what we did. It's because of what he did. You understand that? We enter boldly into the throne room, not because, okay, because I'm a child of God. No, it's not because of what you did or who you are. No, it's the fact that he died for you and you believe that in your whole heart. And you believe it to that point, it humbles you. See what I'm saying? And when you can really understand that, yes, you can boldly enter into the throne room of God. God will receive you with open arms because he will know how much you love his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the difference. We got to understand this. You want to experience the fullness of God's presence? It's all about humility. Humble yourself. And you will experience God's presence like you've never experienced before. I want you to look at point number two. It says, the tax collector looked down upon what? His sins as the very one thing that they could destroy his life if not for God's grace and mercy. So he's looking down upon his sin. First he's looking, you know, kind of like down upon himself, saying, I'm not worthy to enter in. Now he's looking down upon what? His sins, okay? Look at verse 13 to 14. Read that with me. Ready? Go. He would not even look up to heaven. So he's not looking up to heaven. He's looking what? Down, right? But beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be what? Humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And we got to know here that the tax collector realized that there was only one thing that could save him. And that would be the finished work of Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. The finished work. He did this. He did this because he loved us that intensely. He loved us that passionately. Let me give you this illustration so you can better understand this, okay? You know, there was this pastor, right, who took his kids to their school carnival and ended up winning four goldfish. They took home four goldfish, okay? So the pastor went out the next morning looking for an aquarium at the local pet shop. So they were quite expensive for a brand new one, right, ranging from $40 to $50 for a complete set. So then he spotted it. Right in the aisle, there was this discarded 10-gallon display tank, complete with gravel and filter for how much? Mere $5. So he quickly grabbed it. He said, yeah, God bless me. Oh, awesome. Just $5, right? And this is what he said, though. Of course, it was nasty and it was dirty. It was filthy, right? But it was definitely worth the money. And he says this, you know, those four new fish looked great in their new home, at least for the first day. But by Sunday, one had died. Too bad, but three still remained. Well, Monday morning came, and it revealed a second casualty. And by Monday night, a third goldfish had gone belly up, too. So they all died, right? So they decided to call in this expert, right? This member of his church, who had a 30-gallon tank. And he said it didn't take him long to discover the problem. You know what? You know what the problem was? He had washed the tank with soap. An absolute no-no, especially if you don't give it a thorough rinse. Okay, yeah, soap can kill fish, okay? This is, you got to understand. So he thought about it. The pastor kind of thought about this, and he realized, you know what? It's just like our sins. When we try to wash them away with our own efforts and our own self-righteous thinking and attitude, right? Guess what? It's only going to make things worse. Because you think you got the answer. Okay, this is how I'm going to take care of my sins. It's only going to make things worse. And eventually, for a lot of people, they will experience spiritual death if you continue to use what is called a killer soap. That's what it is. It will kill your faith. Because suddenly you think, okay, I don't really have to follow what the Word of God says. Nah, God didn't really mean that. I got a better answer. You know, I got a better solution to my problem. I'm going to do it my way. And sometimes the devil was going to give you ideas. And if you start following them, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people that experience spiritual death. They start getting away from the wisdom that God wants to give to us. You know what's the only effective and everlasting detergent that will wash away our sins? Come on, someone tell me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know that song? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we know that's the only way. It's through the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus washed away your sins when he died for you on the cross? So much so that you desire to live a life that is holy and pure unto him. I want you to look at 1 John 1:7. Read that with me. Ready? Go. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the what? Blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't matter what sin you committed. It cleanses us. We are forgiven because your heart belongs to Christ. You know, just like the tax collector, right? When we look down upon our sins with disgust, and realize that only the shed blood of Jesus can set us free. Guess what? You're going to experience great victory. Amen? You're going to realize it's not what you can do to wash away your sins. It's what the blood of Jesus had done, that it had been removed. You have to understand as you make the decision to live a life that is true to God. Yeah, you're always going to be forgiven as your heart is submitted and surrendered to him. I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. You know, the biggest difference between these two prayers, right, is that the Pharisees' prayers, right, looks upon other people's sins with disgust. Like the Pharisee, oh, look at that, you know, murderer, that burglar, that thief, whatever, right? He looks upon other people's sins with disgust. While the tax collector's prayer looks at what? His own sins with disgust and say, you know what? This is something just, I know it just grieves me. I don't want to continue in this sin. Lord, help me. I repent of my sin. You see the difference here? The difference between these two? One looks at other people. The other one looks at himself or herself. And the Pharisee prayer is filled with pride, while the tax collector prayer is filled with what? What's the opposite of pride? Humility, right? And I think it's a no-brainer that God would want us to pray with the attitude of who? The tax collector, right? And this next scripture pretty much says it all. I'm sure you're probably familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers what? Foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So you see, God calls out the ones who are kind of like the rejects of society, right? Everyone says, nothing good can come out of that person, right? He's just taking up space. Nothing good can come upon this person's life. You know what? God is going to use this person to bring glory to his name. Why? Because this person probably has a great sense of humility. It's the person that looks at him, points at him, look, he's not like me. I'm successful in every way. He's a loser. I'm a winner. You know what? God looks upon that and goes, I can't use this person. But he looks at that person who's kind of like, maybe just kind of like, just scrunched up, you know, in the corner of the wall. He said, that's who I choose. Because this person's heart is calling out to me. This person realizes that good can come upon his life if he simply turns his heart towards me. So what is the conclusion? Well, we can say, you know, as that scripture we just read, we can understand this. For all those who exalt themselves, like the Pharisee, right, will be humbled and shamed. And those who humble themselves, like the tax collector, will be what? Exalted by who? By the Lord, by God. Because God sees that the heart is calling out to him. It's desperate for him. And that's what we need to understand. That's what God looks at. He looks at your heart and see if you're humble before him. And I'd like to conclude by showing you this video. Trump, President Trump. It's amazing just to watch this. You know, he's having a press conference. And guess what he's doing? He's telling people about God. I love this video. I want you to go and watch it. And he points out the very fact that he's saying that prayer can change your life. Can you imagine? On the White House grounds! Why don't we go ahead and watch it? Benson, go ahead and play that, please.
Right? John was in and out of jail for years until at age 38, he was arrested for bank robbery. You don't look like a bank robber, John. It's come a long way. John soon ended up in federal prison, relegated to solitary confinement. That's where God found him. John began to read the Bible and listen to Christian radio, right? Incredible. One morning at 2 a.m., he woke up to the voice of the great Billy Graham. Reverend Graham's words came through the airwaves. Jesus wants to be Lord of your life. That night, John dedicated his life to Christ. He spent the rest of his time in prison praying, studying the Bible, and bringing the Lord to his fellow inmates. The day after John's release, a visitor knocked on his door. It was the man who put him in jail, FBI Special Agent Richard Beasley. Who's here? Richard? Come on up, Richard. I want you to know that I've been praying for you very strongly. He said that. God called me to the FBI in part because of you, John. The two are now lifelong friends. John, do you like him?
I love him.
Oh, you love him? That's nice. That's beautiful. John runs a ministry that has helped more than 2,000 former inmates rejoin society, and he's the talk of the country. The job John does is incredible. John and Richard, you are a living testament to the power of prayer. Your story reminds us that prayer changes hearts and transforms lives. It uplifts the soul, inspires action, and unites us all as one nation under God. So important. And we say it here, you know? A lot of people, they don't say it. But you know what? They're starting to say it more, just like we're starting to say Merry Christmas when that day comes around. You notice the big difference between now and 2 or 3 years ago? It was, Paula, it was going in the other direction rapidly, right? Now it's straight up. Our country was founded on prayer. Our communities are sustained by prayer. And our nation will be renewed by hard work, a lot of intelligence, and prayer. Today we gather to remember this truth. We thank God for the faith of our people. We praise God for the blessings of freedom. And we ask God to forever bless this magnificent land that we all love so much, America. Thank you. God bless you, and God bless the United States. Thank you, everybody. Thank you very much. Thank you, John. Thank you.
All right, that's it. Wow, praise God. But, you know, you kind of think about it. Yeah, that FBI agent coming out and say, I love him. Trump says, do you like him? No, I love him. I have no doubt, you know, he's a Christian, you know, because for him to really show this kind of love, it has to be the love of Christ. And that's what we are to show to the world. It's not just our own human love. Well, that's not enough. We got to show a love that is far above and beyond any human love. And that is the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you show this love, yeah, people, they're going to take notice. People are going to want to know about what you believe. And they're going to want to know about how they themselves can experience this love of Christ. Amen? And we got to make sure we're representing Christ well, because I'm going to tell you, the world is watching. And we're not going to be like a Pharisee, because if we do, your heart, yeah, may not really know Christ. I'm just going to say that. But if we have a heart like the tax collector, yeah, he done some bad things, but you know what? Just like any of us, we sin. But as you repent, you make things right with God, he washes you clean. Amen? And you come with a spirit that is full of the humility of Christ. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we go and let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And we realize, Lord, that you called us to be representatives of your love. And Father, we know, as we just looked upon two different kinds of look down prayers, we know one looked down upon other people to the point he was judging others, and it was like something that we know it's not of you. It was looking at other people with haughtiness, something that we know grieves the Holy Spirit of God. But Father, we know as we are to look down upon our sins, look down upon our lives, whether or not it is truly yours. Father, we know this is what the tax collector had done. And because he humbled himself, we know this is what pleased you. And when we come into your holy presence, yes, we humble ourselves, because that's the only way we can experience the fullness of your sweet, loving presence. It's when we come with a humbled heart. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I realize now as I studied the Word of God today, as these scriptures were presented to me, I realize I need God to work on my heart even more, because there are times I know pride comes in. That spirit of pride enters my mind and enters my heart, and I start looking down on others. And I start judging others. And I realize this really is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And right now you're saying, Father God, I need your help. I'm desperate for you. Father, will you show it to me deep in my heart and soul? What must I do so that I will not allow this spirit of haughtiness to enter in? That I'll only let the spirit of humility, Christ's humility, take over my mind and my heart. Because truly, Lord, I want to live a life that is pleasing to you. And with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you're saying, Lord, that is me. I confess that there are times I do have a haughty spirit, but Father, I know, Lord, as I confess it to you, you're going to make things right with me. You're going to wash me clean so that I can stand before you, Father, and realize truly my heart is submitted to you. If this is the cry of your heart right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, can you raise your hand and say, that's me, so that I can pray for you? Praise God. Anyone else saying, that is me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I want to make things right with you. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you see now the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Father. I don't want this spirit of haughtiness inside of me anymore. Father, as I repent of my sins, Father, I know you wash me clean, and my heart will be white as snow. As you cleanse me inside out, Father, I'm going to experience the fullness of your holy presence. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Father, knowing you have done it, and my life, my heart is fully surrendered to you. Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's